going through John's writings. We've taken the Gospel of John, we've taken 1 John, and now we're in 2 John. And we've been on it for a few weeks. I bet you didn't think that 2 John was that long, because it's only 13 verses long. But he touches on some areas that were very well known in understanding to the early church. Unfortunately, it is not so well known in understanding to us. This morning, our focus will be on verse 8. We're going to begin our reading at verse 1. First of all, the person who wrote it calls himself the elder, not just any elder. This is the Apostle John. He's probably in his 90s at this point, or late 80s at the youngest. He's in Asia Minor, and he is known as the elder, ho presbyteros. The person to whom he's writing is to the elect lady and her children, probably a woman that was known to him. We've even told you our theory that it was Mary, but we do know that it was a woman and her children. Then his personal remarks towards them. He says, whom I love in truth. Agape is the word for love. Of course, aletheia is the word for truth. Truth and love are inseparable in the Bible. And it is interesting that both in 2 John and 3 John, John relays the fact that his love is for those who are walking in the truth. Now, I made a statement, and I've had quite a few questions about the statement that I made last week and the week before about love. Love, the evidence of God's love in a person's life, is proof and evidence that they are saved. Because God is love. The kind of love that we are supposed to produce, we can only produce a humanitarian form of that love, and that's not agape love. God is love. Love is not a human expression. Love is a person. Very nature of God. Loving one's brother is the proof of salvation. 1 John chapters 3 and 4 are filled with verses that say, if a person hates his brother but says he loves God, he's a liar. And that loving God and keeping his commandments and loving our brother is the evidence that a person is saved. Even to the point back in chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, Jesus said to the disciples, he says, when you should have love one for another, then everyone will know that you're my disciples. The evidence of love is not my love for the unbelievers. The evidence of love is that God has given me a love in my heart for my brothers and sisters in Christ. This goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, as well as Leviticus 19:18, where the two commands came from, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. In context, the neighbor is your fellow Jew, because the very next verse talks about that, talks about your fellow man Jew in the Hebrew. They weren't told to go out and love the Canaanites. In fact, they're told to go out and kill them. But the enemies were to see the love that they had for one another. In the body of Christ and in the church, when people see the love that goes from brother and sister in Christ to brother and sister in Christ, and the non-believer sees that love, then they will know that we are his disciples. Now, Jesus did say, love your enemies. He talked about a soldier coming up and telling you, carry my pack a mile. So you carry his pack a mile, but Jesus said carry it too. This is responsive. In other words, we're to treat everybody in the love of Christ. But actively seeking out, I am to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Responsively, I am to love the non-believer. In other words, an active seeking out would be for me to go look for a soldier. Hey, soldier, you got that pack? I'll carry it 2 miles. That's not what Jesus said. The Jews were oppressed by the Roman soldiers. The Jews were imprisoned to the Roman soldiers and to Rome politically. So when the Roman soldier came by, it was abusive. He said, come here, carry my pack. And the Jews would protest that, and they would fight against it and cause them even more problems. But Jesus, so responsive, is to be in love. No big deal. Sure, carry it too if you want me to. But actively, he didn't say, go out and find an enemy and carry his pack for him. Because what happens when I go out and start looking in order to do it? I'm doing it. See? There's the difference. One is responsive and one is active. So then you say, well, then isn't active doing something? No, that's what the Spirit of God is doing. I don't have to seek to do that. God's Spirit in me lays upon my heart, motivated by his love towards my brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't have to look for it. It's an evidence of salvation. So he says about the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth. You have to ask the question, if he loves them in truth, what if they weren't in the truth? Would he love them? Didn't say that. Neither Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, he doesn't say that. It's always those who are walking in the truth. Then the purpose, the premise for his love for them is on account of the truth, abiding in us, and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. See, it's inseparable. If you compromise the truth to try to love somebody, it's not the love of God. If you proclaim the truth with no love, it's not the Spirit of God. Whatever we say and whatever we do, it must be in the love of God to be correct. Verse 4, he said, I rejoiced exceedingly that I have found some from out of your children walking in truth, according as we received commandment from the Father. And now, here's his petition. This is the whole point of the letter. And now I request from you, lady. And now I request you, lady, not as writing a new commandment to you, but one which we have had from the beginning, in order that we should love one another. That's not a command, that's a purpose. And this is the love, in order that we should walk according to his commandments. My love for you is my obedience to Christ. Keeping his commandments is the highest act of love that ministers to people. And this is the commandment, according as you heard from the beginning, in order that you should walk in it. Verse 7, because, here's why you should walk in it, because many deceivers entered into the world. That is, the ones not confessing Jesus Christ coming in flesh. This one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. For today, verse 8, be continually watching yourselves in order that we should not lose what things we have worked out, but that we should receive full reward. John is warning about those who would come into the Christian fellowship and bring false teaching and cause believers to go down the wrong road, teaching-wise. Here's how Satan works. Once a person receives Jesus Christ and they're born of the Spirit of God, Satan can no longer take that person spiritually. That person in soul and spirit belongs to Jesus Christ. According to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that person also has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Satan cannot take them. So what Satan does is he tries to infiltrate the church, because once a person is saved, then it's growth. Picture this from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul said that when he came in and preached Jesus Christ as Savior and salvation to them, that was like laying the foundation. And once a person is saved, they are now on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. But now there must be a construction project going on, and it's called Christian growth. But Paul warned, and we're going to read it in a moment, Paul warned, depending upon the materials with which you are building, it will depend whether those materials make it through the fire. Did you know that Christians will be tested by fire? It's not the great white throne judgment. It's not the fires of hell. I always picture it, since I'm a conceptual person, I always picture it as like a car wash. I used to work on the Ford assembly line, so I used to see these cars go through. And if I take my car to the car wash, I see the car go through. This is what it makes me think of. Instead of water, it's fire, you know? As soon as you die, you're going to get hooked up to this conveyor belt, you know, and it's going to take you right through the fire. And the Bible teaches that whatever is left after the fire has tested it is your reward. That's who you're going to be throughout eternity. Now, the Bible says that we're going to be like Christ. We're going to have a spiritual body. We are going to function in the same spiritual dimension as Jesus Christ. We are all going to be the same spiritually, in the sense of having a spiritual body. But not every Christian will be the same. The development will be different. That's why Satan has infiltrated the church. John says, be watching yourselves so that you don't lose what things we have built up, so that we can receive a full reward. These deceivers, these false teachers have come in to cause you to chase emotional experiences, some kind of psychology or philosophy that fits in with the way you like things to be. I think one of the worst things a Christian can do is go look for a church that teaches what they believe, what that person believes. What if what you believe is wrong? Of course, we're not convinced of that, right? I mean, the only reason I'm up here telling you is because I'm right and all you guys are wrong, right? Everybody's wrong if they're different than we are. John says, be watching yourselves. First of all, before I turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, know this. The reward that John and Paul and the others are talking about are not rewards for doing things. I used to be in the Cub Scouts. And I loved it when they made you get up front with your uniform on. And I had badges going all the way down my shirt tail. I loved it when they said, okay, Bill, pull out your shirt tail. I pull up all my badges. A Christian gets no rewards for Christian duty. No payback. I know, I should have told you that before Sunday, right? Well, what am I doing here? There are no rewards for what we do. There are rewards for what Christ does. So Satan comes in the church and he brings in emotional experiences and psychological philosophies that people begin to follow. And if they are in Christ, they're building upon this foundation with cardboard, brass, straw. What happens when I get on that conveyor belt? Here we go. You know. And I go through the fire. All that's going to burn. All of it's going to burn. And who I am at the end, even though I'll be saved, salvation won't burn. And even though I am saved, whatever's left at the end of the test of fire is who I will be throughout eternity. See, it adds even more importance to the study of the Word of God. it adds more importance to make sure you're studying the truth of the Word of God. Because just going to Bible study or having Bible study or church, there's no reward in that. If there is not a permanent change being made in your life by God's Spirit through the truth of His Word, and that permanent change is the truth from His Word, it's useless. Head knowledge could change a person's life. Now, I want to introduce to you what these rewards are and how the rewards work. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, Paul says, "And I also, brothers, I was not able to speak to you as to spiritual, but as to fleshy, as babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able. But neither now, still, you are not able. For still you are fleshly." Interesting, there's in some of the oldest manuscripts, there's different words for the word fleshly in verse 1 and in verse 2. The first one is normal. Young Christians are fleshy, and you can only feed them with milk. Paul, now addressing the church 5 years later, said, "You shouldn't be that way anymore. In fact, you're fleshly," which means you are abnormally carnal. "Yet still, I can't give you more than milk to drink because you just are not able, for you're still fleshly. For where there is strife and envy amongst you and divisions, are you not fleshly and walking according to men? For whenever anyone should say," now we got to skip this verse because this makes every Christian church guilty. Now we'll read it. You know me. Just plow right into it. "For whenever anyone should say, 'I am of Paul,' and a different one should say, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not fleshly? Therefore, who is Paul and who is Apollos? But servants through whom you believed, and to each one as the Lord has given." When we divide ourselves up and call us by names, it's carnal. Can't accept the church to grow much in maturity once we break ourselves off from the rest of the body of Christ and make distinctions and divisions between us and them. Doesn't work that way. He says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. So that neither the one who plants is anything, neither the one who waters is anything, but God who is giving the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are the fellow workers of God. You are the cultivated field." That's the literal translation. "You are the building of God. According to the grace of God, which has been given to me as a wise architect, I have laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. Let each one be watching how he is building, for no other foundation is able to be laid alongside of that which is being laid, which is Jesus the Christ." Jesus the Christ is the foundation. There are not different foundations for a Christian. Once your foundation is laid in Christ, that's your foundation. "But if anyone builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, and straw, the work of each one will become manifest or appear, be revealed. For the day shall declare it, because it is being tested in fire, and it is being revealed in fire. And the work of each one shall prove what kind of work it is. the fire will prove it. Now, if anyone's work remains, which he has built upon, he will receive a reward. If you pass through the fire and the work that has been built upon that foundation remains, you receive your reward. If anyone's work is consumed, he will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, but so as through fire. Every Christian is going to suffer loss, not their salvation. All of us have been involved, whether it's even if it's innocently done or naively done, all of us have been involved in a form of Christianity, a system of doctrine, and a spiritual movement that wasn't the Spirit of God at all, and it's just all going to burn. Everyone will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God is dwelling in you? If anyone is corrupting the temple of God, God is corrupting this person, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. What a tremendous verse. He goes on to say, let no one deceive you. If anyone thinks himself to be wise in this age, let him become foolish in order that he might become wise. He talks about the wisdom of God, and he's talking about how that the wisdom of the world, if the wisdom of the world is in the church, it's going to be burned. If I hold that the truths of this book, and this book only, contains the truth of God, to the world I'm a fool. I mean, we got to bring in all of these proven successful business systems into the church to do God's work. How about this one? Everyone needs to be tested to find out what their spiritual gift is. I love that one because I can't find it in here at all. Where's the test? Oh, it's over here. Then to find out the test is nothing more than a personality test adjusted for Christians. Personality test. How do you take a test to find out what your spiritual gift is? Who's doing the test? Who's answering the test? I am. I'll tell you something. Now that I know the secret, I will shock everybody by taking that test, because when I get through, I'll be God. You're God. You answered all the questions. You must be God. You got it. You know? It's a personality test. I hold that the truth of God is found in the person of Jesus Christ, and it is his spirit that breathes the truths of this book. Nothing more, nothing less. I know Satan will be in the church. John says in 2 John 8, be continually watching yourselves, not other people, so that you do not lose what things we have worked out. John says, we've been ministering to your life. Don't take a detour and get off into teaching, following false teachers, and being involved in what is being proclaimed and advertised as the Spirit of God, which it really isn't. No matter how nice a time it is or how good the feeling it is, because guess what? It's going to burn if it's not God. Most Christians don't know that when we enter into heaven, we will enter in with the finished work of Jesus Christ that's been worked out in our lives. Now, what should that tell us about the priority of the study of God's Word and the fellowship of believers? First of all, it better be the Spirit of God, because just fellowship and Bible study in and of itself means nothing. But when I have a choice to do something in the world, make a decision to do something in the world, and I know the world's going to be destroyed and it's not going to be the same, this is all temporary. If I make a decision to do something temporary in the world and I have a chance to be under the influence of God's Spirit in the study of the Word of God, and I choose something temporary, look what I'm giving up. I don't get punished for it. God's meeting me in His Word to perform a work in my heart and in my mind, to change and transform me. He has made me a new creation. He is now renewing my mind, which is why Satan does everything he can to keep us away from the Word of God. He can't take away our salvation, but he can try to distract us and detour us from Christian growth. We can actually suffer loss because we followed the wrong thing. So I finish with these two things, and we'll complete it next week. Number one, the people that I participate with and the ministry that I participate with, people ministering, or God's Spirit ministering through the Word, that has to be a must. It's got to be God's Spirit. Because just doing it, nothing's going to happen. Nothing. Secondly, I want to be changed and transformed permanently. I want the permanent change. I want that act of God, that transformation that God makes in me. Because it'll never change. It'll be forever. And it's who I'm going to be. I'm amazed. I was in JCPenney the other day standing in line. At first, I didn't know that they had lines. You know they have lines now? That's about 30 yards away. It's where you're supposed to stand. I just walk up to the cash register. Sir, you have to stand back in that line. We'll call you up here. Oh. So I had to go to the back of the line. Everybody's looking at me like, you know, what kind of guy is this guy? There's this gal in front of me. She was on crutches. I can't remember if it was one or two. Don't worry, Patty was with me. And so it came up that she was a Spanish teacher at Rigetti High School. I said, oh, really? I says, well, I don't know Spanish, but I teach Greek and Hebrew. And she says, oh, I just came back from Greece. I said, really? She said, I can't remember, you know, much of the language, but, you know, and she was kind of sharing this crash course that she had to go through to prepare to go to Greece, which most people do, you know. If you're going to go to a foreign country and you don't know the language, that's what you do. Here's this crash course, right? You got to learn the language concepts, and you got to look at the geography of the how we're going to get there and where we're going to go, and here's our itinerary, and here's the map, here's what the cities look like, here's what we can expect, population, you know, the whole bit. And we show up to Greece, and we walk out of the airplane in our Levi's and our T-shirt that says, Go Trojans. USC forever. And right away, they know who the tourists are, and right away, they know the people who have crammed to learn to how to function there. I'm going to heaven. The number one priority in my heart and mind is to get prepared to go there. I want to be one of those people that walks through and says, oh, yeah, look at this. And not the person that's sitting on the curb saying, hey, I never learned how to understand that, so I can't go on this tour. So I had a brother in Los Angeles. He was a manager of the L.A. Art Museum. And he would talk about how that people would come in and look at the paintings. Now, if I had to go look at a painting exhibition, a painting exhibit, it would take me maybe 25 minutes. Yeah, I like color in that one. Look at this guy. Oh, yeah, okay. And I just keep going because, you know, you either like the picture or you don't, right? But if you know anything about painting, you don't study the picture, you study the brush strokes. That's why a painter is an artist. I always thought I was an artist because I painted by numbers. And I thought they came out pretty good, you know? But then if you study my brushstrokes, not too good. But he was telling me that these people would come into Los Angeles and they'd rent a room and they'd spend the whole week at the LA Art Museum. I said, a week? If I can make it for 25 minutes, I'd be fortunate. They get up there and they get this magnifying glass and they study the brushstrokes and they can see when a person was just being outwardly expressive with their strokes or contemplative, or they got the whole thing going, you know? I'm going, you got to be kidding. I'd be looking for bugs maybe. You know, I don't understand brush strokes. So I'm in the LA Art Museum and I look at it and I go, hey, cool. Somebody else that has been trained and has the understanding, they can appreciate it so much more and they're going to be involved so much more. I'm going to heaven. And I understand what the Bible talks about rewards. And I know that God's Spirit wants to change and transform me permanently, forever. And that's who I'm going to be throughout eternity. So do I put all my money and time in temporary? Or in the permanent, in the forever with Christ? I'm going to be with Him forever. But who I am and how I function is something totally different. That's why Satan attacks the church. He would think, if he's lost you to Christ, why would he even bother with the church? He'd be outside with protesters and pickets, right? We protest Christians. He's not going to get me away from Christ, so why? What's the big deal? Why the effort? You see, Satan is jealous. He's angry. He's been deposed from his standing with God. We are God's children. His attitude is, well, I might have lost control over you, and you might have become God's children, but I'm going to bring false teaching and movements into the church so that I can take you away from your inheritance in Christ, your growth. I'm going to bring things in your life that are going to cause you to choose the temporary instead of the things of God. There are things that are necessary in the temporary. That's what God's word warns us. Take care of the necessary things. But we're just passing through. We're citizens of heaven. Don't spend time on the things that are going to perish, but rather on those things that are going to last forever, especially what God does in your heart and life. It is my prayer that as we gather together around the Word, that it's not for church and for Bible study, even though that's what we call it, but that God's Spirit would take the truth of His Word and make permanent changes in your life, especially understanding, so that you will be continually watching yourselves to make sure you're not caught up in a movement that has no spiritual substance to it. Well, it would be a waste of time. It'll burn. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is not the only place where this is taught. And next week, we'll pick up the second place. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the elder that leads us by your Spirit, John himself, and how he warns us that there are many deceivers have gone out into the world. They're not confessing the right Jesus Christ. They're not confessing Yeshua HaMashiach, the anointing of God. And this anointing that lives within us to bring permanent change as our minds are being renewed. Help us be aware that Satan wants to detour us, distract us into things that are temporary, things that are passing away. But it is your desire that we make decisions, free will choices, to follow your Spirit and sit under the ministry of your Spirit so that we might be changed and transformed, especially in our understanding, so that we will not be deceived, carried away. We pray that you would cause us to meditate on these things, pray this week, and to seek again 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and along with 2 John. We would make these scriptures alive to us and help us to see exactly what they are teaching so that we can make decisions in our life to follow Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name.